even though it is icy and snowy out. Most of us had a clear way here, I think, and so we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you are pleased to bring us here to edify one another and to be edified by you as you work in us through your Spirit to do that which is well-pleasing, as you work in us to hear your word, to have it applied to our lives, to live according to the Scriptures, to Christ, to be conformed further into his image. And we pray that that would be the purpose, the end, the very reason for this Sunday school lesson here, that we would reflect upon the practical uses of the doctrine of adoption, and that we would be changed by this doctrine, Lord, that we would be changed to be able to be better obedient children who are being prepared for your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have four practical uses that come out of the doctrine of adoption. And we have come from looking at the text, looking at the exegesis, if you will, of Galatians 4. We move from there to look at an article of the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. We move from there to consider some objections. We looked at objections last week and provided some answers, hopefully, to some of those things. This week, I want to move into some practical uses of the doctrine. What are those ways in which the doctrine of adoption directly apply to our practical lives, right? And it should be easy. This is something that should be easy, especially with this doctrine, to see the practicality of it, or at least some aspects of the practicality of it, because it's adoption. I mean, we're all familiar with the concept of adoption. Some of us here have even considered the process of adoption, or have actually went through with that process of adoption. And so we're all familiar kind of with the concept of adoption, and it's easier, I guess, for us to kind of reach up and grasp this lofty, glorious doctrine and bring it down to our level to kind of apply it. It helps us to see God in a light of fatherliness. Oftentimes, even Christians tend to think of God as this distant, isolated being that doesn't have much to do with his people. He's too holy for us, which is true. But we have been brought near to that holy God because of his holy Son. And so we have intimate access to this God. We're not isolated from him anymore. This is not a deist conception of God. This is a conception of God that tells us we can know him. Not only that we can know him, but that we have been brought near to him in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, so near that we can be considered adopted children. So the first use, or the first practical application that we can derive from this doctrine, I believe, would be this. Because God is now our Father, we, being his children in Christ, and because of Christ alone, ought to be imitators of him, that is, of God. We can think of Ephesians 5:1, where it's a blatant command, be imitators of God, Paul says. And this should hit pretty close to home, because when you think of parenting, any parent in here knows that it is incumbent upon him or her to serve as an example for their children, to be a good example for their children. That's not the only reason you want to do things like obey the law of God and live rightly according to God's word, but it is a happy byproduct of our obedience that we get to serve as an example to our children, because parents, we have this kind of sense that parents are supposed to be examples for their children. And biblically, this is the case as well. I mean, if children are commanded to obey their parents in the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, then it follows that parents ought to be worthy of that obedience. They ought to be able to be an example to their children. They ought to lead their children unto righteousness and holiness in Christ. And so we have this idea that parents are an example, right? Well, God, you might say, God the Father, who is our Heavenly Father, is is not just an example. He's not just one example out of many. He is a perfect exemplar of all the perfections, of righteousness, of holiness, of justice, of mercy, of grace, of goodness. You name the perfection, he's the perfect exemplar of that perfection. Okay? That's our Heavenly Father. And so, what's the implication? The implication is that since parents are an example, since children ought to follow the heavenly example, the righteous example of their parents, insofar as their parents follow Christ, we need to think about the fact that we've been adopted by a heavenly Father in a holy Son, and now we have a heavenly perfect example to follow. He is the height of perfection. He's infinite goodness, infinite light, infinite knowledge and wisdom. And so he is our exemplar. He is our perfect example. And before we follow anybody, before we try to walk in the footsteps of anyone, we ought to be walking in the example of our Heavenly Father, which we chiefly see instantiated in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you see Christ, you see the Father, right? And so Christ perfectly lives out the will of the Father, and by virtue of Christ living out the will of the Father perfectly, we see how to do that as well. We see how to imitate the Father, as it were, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's revealed to us in the Scriptures. So God is a perfect example, and therefore we ought to follow this perfect example. If he is our heavenly parent, if we have been adopted into his family, if we are his children, we ought to represent him rightly by obeying him, or by following his example and his word. So that's the first use. The doctrine of adoption is a call to obedience. It's a call to obedience. It's a call to the imitation of God, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 5. And then you ask the question, how do we know how to imitate God? And you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's how we know. Use number two. Adoption means that we have a new parent. No longer are we... Now, listen to me carefully here, because I'm going to qualify this. No longer are we subject to the parents of this world. Now, what I don't mean by that is that the fifth commandment no longer applies. I don't mean that. You are to obey your parents. However, the chief person, or the chief reference for your obedience, ought to be the Lord God. You are obedient to God before anyone else, and your parents ought to be imitators of God, and you ought to be imitators of God insofar as you're able by the Spirit. And so, no longer are we subject only to the parents of this world. No longer are we subject to the earthly authorities, the governors, the government. No longer are we subject to these things only. We are to obey insofar as their laws and regulations and their commandments and their teachings and their institutions are consistent with Scripture. But ultimately, our obedience goes to God. We're God's children before we're anyone else's children. We're God's children before we're the children of the state. We're God's children before we are children of your parents. Which children, kids? This is very important, because if your parents, if you're commanded by virtue of the fifth commandment, by God himself, to obey your parents, and your parents are setting forth a godly example and are ruling their households according to a godly standard, and you choose to disobey them, you're not only disobeying your parents, you're disobeying God, who made you, who formed you in the womb, who sustains your every breath. And so God is your creator. And once you're in Christ, not only is God your creator, and not only is God Lord over you in terms of the fact that he has say over your lives, he has a claim to your life, regardless if you like it or not, he will judge the world. But once you're in Christ, you're brought near as a child. And so when you're in Christ, your example, your chief reference for what obedience is the Lord God. You have a new parent in Christ. Doesn't mean you go off disobeying the state, because you can't disobey the state. and serve God at the same time, especially if their laws are biblically lawful. You can't go off and disobey your parents and obey God at the same time. So you can't say, I'm a Christian now, God is my father, I'm going to disobey my parents. No, that is to become disobedient. That is to not follow the example of Christ. The other implication that kind of is a second fold to that is that those who know what it's like to be without a father, or to be without a parent, or to be raised up in a broken household, when you're in Christ, you have a perfect parent. You have a perfect heavenly father that is there for you, that cares for you, that nurtures you, primarily as seen in the grace given to you and the mercy given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his word, he will direct your steps all the way to glory. And he will carry you there by grace, through faith, and you will be with him for eternity when all the dust settles. Okay, so he is a father to the fatherless. Use number three. As children of God, our inheritance is greater than any kind of material prosperity in this life. Therefore, we ought to look forward to that inheritance rather than lusting after earthly possessions and material gain in this world. Okay, that's use number three. The idea here is that the doctrine of adoption corresponds to our heirship, or rather our heirship corresponds to the doctrine of adoption. We are adopted as children of God. What happens when you become children of a parent? We can think of, you know, royal families, noble families of old, even noble families in contemporary England today, where if you're a child, you are an heir. You're either heir presumptive or your heir apparent, depending on your age and the age of your parents and whether or not they're getting ready to pass down the inheritance to you and your responsibilities as either a nobleman or royalty. And so you have this idea that if you're a child, the inheritance is yours. And the scriptures actually make use of this language quite often. Paul uses the concept of inheritance often. The inheritance is yours. If you are in Christ, you are an heir of God, and you are an inheritor of the promise. And so we have an inheritance. It's not a fading inheritance. And when I say it's not a material inheritance, I don't mean that it's never going to be able to be touched and felt and seen and all these things. That's not what I mean. But what I mean by material inheritance, it's not a material inheritance in the sense that it can pass away. Okay, so the inheritance that you have in Christ, who you will eventually see at the end of it all, and the inheritance you have in him, heaven, glory, this world consummated upon his return as his kingdom envelops all things, when all of his enemies actually begin to appear that they are under his feet, you possess that inheritance in Christ. You possess that inheritance because Christ possesses that inheritance as a result of his work and the accomplishment of his work, because Christ has done what he's done, and because you're united to the Lord Jesus Christ, what's his is yours. The inheritance is yours. You have been adopted as children of God. The inheritance is yours. And it's an inheritance that doesn't fade away. It's not an inheritance that passes away, that gives a superficial promise that this will make you happy when in fact it will not. This is an inheritance that stays. It's an inheritance forever. It's a holy inheritance from God himself. Okay, it's the only inheritance that can satisfy. You might inherit things in this world from family members, from parents or grandparents, and those things will go away. You'll eventually die and they'll pass on to another. But the inheritance that we have from God never passes away. So what is the implication? We look forward to that inheritance chiefly. So when we lose things in this world, things that were of material advantage, things that were comfortable to us, things that were economically expedient perhaps, when we lose those things, jobs, trust funds, cars, etc., 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 when we're cut out of a will or something like that because we had a falling out with family. So what? We have an inheritance that does not pass away, an inheritance that will not fade away, an inheritance that will remain for eternity. So that's use number three. As children of God, our inheritance is greater than any kind of material prosperity in this life. Therefore, we ought to look forward to that inheritance rather than lusting after any other kind of earthly riches. Use number four. This is to Christian parents. So I say this to myself. I say this to every parent here. And those of you who are planning on being parents one day as well, this applies to you. Christian parents, I say Christian parents, you have been adopted in Christ. You're children of the Father now. A perfect parent, that is God, has been revealed to you. He possesses you, you possess him, you're united with him now. And so he cares for you. Therefore, here's the implication. This is very important for your households, for how you structure your households, family worship, how you raise up your children. Observe how he cares for you, how God cares for you in Christ. Observe how he does that. And imitate his benevolence, that is his care toward you, in your own households with your children. And there's so many things that we can pull out of this application, right? Think about the way the Father cares for us. First of all, his revelation, and no, I don't mean the book at the end of the Bible, I mean all of it. God has disclosed himself, he has disclosed his plan of redemption in the scriptures, and he expects that we grow in the knowledge of this revelation, that is, in the knowledge of God. And in the wisdom of God. For what? Is it to make God better? Is it for God's good? No, it's not for God's good. We can't bring anything to God by being obedient to him. No, it's for our good, right? It's for our good. And so our Father has a concern that we grow in the knowledge and wisdom, which is just the application of knowledge, of his revelation. And so as parents, it should be our primary duty to our children, I would say, actually to God primarily, but also to our children, to have this same kind of a concern. That we would, in our households, structure our households, live in such a way within our homes that we encourage the study of this revelation. That they would, by means of that revelation, be effectually called into the faith, that they would be adopted into the family of God, and that God would begin a work in them called sanctification, where he then conforms them into the image of his Son. So as parents, we need to look at what the Father does for us. That is, he reveals himself to us, he calls us, he effectually calls us, and then he trains us, really. He trains us by virtue of his word and his spirit working in us to know that word. He uses means to train us. He uses pastors. He uses the fellowship of the saints. He uses prayers. He uses various means to train us up. And so as parents, we should think about how God does that for us and then apply that to our own households and work to train one another up, train our children up in the way that they should go, that when they grow older, they shall not depart from it. That's very, very important. Okay, so you have been adopted, and you have been made children of God. Therefore, look at God and imitate God in your parenting. Right? And God constantly teaches us. He constantly watches out for us. There is no point in time where this is not available to us. There is no point in time where you do not have the tools you need to grow in the knowledge and wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk closer with God in Christ on a daily basis. God provides those things for you. And so as parents, you ought to provide households for your children where that is the case as well. That's hard to do. Oftentimes, this looks like family worship, maybe for 15 minutes, depending on the age of your children. And catechesis is very important, asking these questions, expecting them to be able to give answers to these questions through way of memorization, of reading the scriptures, and so on and so forth. It's all part and parcel of training your children up in the way that they should go, just as God trains you in the way that you should go as his adopted child. The other point I would like to draw out of that is that you are examples to your children. Whether or not you think of that fact, you are examples to your children. Your children look at you. That's why when they're 1.5, 2 years old, they try to repeat the words you say, which is really a big deal. They look at you. They look up to you. They do the same things you do. You go and do something in the kitchen, or you go and do something out in the backyard, and they want to run out and do it as well. It's because children are built, are programmed, are designed to follow the example of their parents. I mean, that's the way God has created the family unit. And so as parents, you are responsible for that. And you're held accountable for that before God. How you exemplify the doctrines of the Christian faith before your children, because they're watching, and you're going to be held responsible for what you do and say to them. And you're basically a teacher. Men of the household, you're a pastor of sorts in your home. You're a shepherd of the flock of your little family, and you're going to be held accountable for what you allow in your household. You're going to be held accountable for what you teach your children. You're going to be held accountable not only for what you teach your children, but the examples that you set forth for your children. So these are very important things. But the good news is that as Christians, if you've been adopted into the family of God, you have a perfect example to look at. You have a perfect example to look at, and then apply that example within your household. It's not cryptic. It's not hard to find. It's in the scriptures. It's proclaimed here at the church, hopefully. If it's not, come and let me know. It's not hard to find. It's not something you have to make up. You don't have to decode something. It's there in the scriptures. And sometimes it might look like 10 minutes together as a family. Sometimes it might look like 25 minutes. Maybe you're blessed to have a whole hour with your kids and to sit down and get into the text of scripture, do some catechesis, ask each other some questions, and learn about God. And in that way, encourage holiness and righteousness and obedience, that God would use that as a means to save the souls of your children. That's very, very important. Family worship. Family, the church, the health of the church in large part can be determined by the worship within the household. And so that's all I'll say about that. That's use number 4, and that's also the last example, or the last practical application we'll hit. So we do have time for some questions, and I'll just open the floor to questions about adoption as a whole over the last 4 weeks or so, including this one, if anybody has any. None on adoption. Adoption's pretty clear, isn't it? It's something we're all familiar with. It's not like trying to understand the idea of inseparable operations among the persons of the Trinity or something like that. Doctrine of adoption is pretty cut and dry. Any other questions about all of our studies? Scott?
I just remember that in, you know, reading through Genesis and stuff, the people there, the Israelites, made a big deal about inheritance. Mm-hmm. A really big deal.
Mm-hmm.
They fought for their inheritance.
Yeah.
I don't know if that was an example.
Yeah. No, that's a good point that you bring that up. I've thought for a long time that, Brother David?
What was it you said?
Oh, sorry. It's he said in Genesis, in the earlier parts of Scripture, especially if the Jewish people, they make a big deal. They make a lot out of inheritance. You know, inheritance is an important concept. Earthly inheritance. And, I mean, you even see it in the New Testament with the prodigal son in Luke. And so inheritance is an important aspect. I think what inheritance, earthly inheritance does, and I've thought this for a while now as I've kind of churned over this idea, is it a vain thing to, you know, want to leave your posterity something? Is it a vain thing for your posterity to expect something? And to just pick a historical example, you know, the 17th century, even the Baptists, there's records of their wills that they, the original copies of their wills where they divvied up all their property and their posterity received that. So, and those were Baptists. Presbyterians did the same thing. You know, the Christians have done this for years, this idea of inheritance. And it used to be a bigger deal to want to have something to leave for your posterity. And I think that's a biblical concept. You don't only see it exemplified over and over and over again. Go ahead, Brother David.
I would just say that a lot of that is the agricultural nature of society.
For sure.
And that was the means of making a living.
Yeah.
Is what they're granting.
Yeah.
Today, we train, hopefully, our children to have a skill or something.
For sure.
And that's kind of their inheritance, if you will.
Yeah, a passing on of knowledge, yeah. Well, and when inheritance is left now, children aren't being brought up to know what to do with it, even when they are left with something. It's just kind of like a, oh, I get something, you know, when so-and-so passes away. And so it does become this vain kind of thing. But yeah, I think that's good that you brought that up. I think it's, you know, if you're going to leave something to your children, you need to teach them what that's for. You need to teach them the idea of, you know, stewarding creation.
Yeah, they were
creation
proud of what they were going to receive.
Mm-hmm.
Not that they could turn around and spend it.
Right.
But just that they would have it.
And then they would cultivate it for the next generation. So there's this care for the next generation. It wasn't just all me. No. Well, in the if you go to Plymouth, the sentiment of the Plymouth Pilgrims was that, and if you read on Plymouth Plantation, the record shows that the sentiment that the Pilgrims had was to just be a stepping stone for the next generation. You know, it wasn't the idea of, let's go to the new world and experience all this prosperity, because you can go and you can see the recreated Plymouth colony, and it's like a terrible place and would be even worse in negative 20 degree, you know, temperatures in the wintertime. So it wasn't this idea that we're going to go to the new world, escape our lives, and just enjoy all of this prosperity for ourselves. It was, no, maybe, if God is pleased to allow us to be so, we will be a stepping stone for another generation that's going to come after us. And you can see what kind of a stepping stone they were, because we all benefit from that. But that was the mindset. Now it's more, what can I hoard in this life and get away with getting away with, and then die, regardless of what the next generation, the welfare of the next generation, whether that comes by the mind, by passing on knowledge, or by assets, depending on the part of the world you live in and the culture. Okay, but there's not any other questions, and we can turn to and start preparing for our first worship service. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this doctrine of adoption. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent forth Christ, who is our older brother, our eldest, who by whom we are brought into the family of God, without whom we are left outside the family of God, orphans, estranged from your family. So, Lord, we thank you for adoption. We thank you that you have adopted many of us here in Christ, and we pray that those who are outside of Christ would have their eyes opened by your Spirit, their hearts changed, that they would see the gospel for what it is, that they would believe and repent from their sin, turning to Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.